That's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Again. And I know we've been here for some time now, and we're going to continue to be in Romans 12 for some time. What I've hoped to do with you is to show you how profitable your Bible study can be, how deep it can be, how much there is, even in a couple of verses. I think it was J.I. Packer who said that the modern church, the Western church, is a mile wide and an inch deep. Think about that for a while. We need to have some depth to us. So if I'm digging into the depths of these two verses, I'm doing it for your benefit. What is a dedicated Christian? What is a dedicated church? Ideally, a dedicated church is comprised of converted people. There are churches where a vast majority of them are not converted. People who attend, just because you attend church doesn't make you a Christian. And I don't take for granted that everyone who attends here at Fellowship Bible Church is converted. Another characteristic of a dedicated church is it's made up of consecrated people. This is our theme for this year, dedicated to God. Because of, or by the mercies of God, to the glory of God. So we are consecrated people, people who have been set aside, set apart as belonging to Jesus Christ. And the third characteristic of a dedicated church is that we're Christ-like people. Ideally, I preached from John 17, we're dedicated or consecrated to God because our Lord Jesus Christ was. And I don't think do we really understand the depths of that consecration? Have we really plumbed the depths of his dedication to God? It was written of him, and he affirmed in the Psalms, I came to do your will. In John 4, in answer to a question by his disciples, after he had this tremendous meeting with the woman at the well and the Samaritan woman, and they brought him food, Jesus put the food aside for a while and said, my food, my substance, what I get subsistence on, what I live off of, is to do the will of him who sent me. And then in John 8, he has this great testimonial statement. And I've said many times, I can't say this. I can't. I want to be so like Christ that I can someday say this, but right now, because of my flesh, I can't say what Jesus said when he said, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. Now, I can say I sometimes do, but I cannot say I always do. But Jesus did. And if we're going to be like him, then progressively more and more, we need to be people who are doing what is pleasing to our Father. Why should we even think that we should be like Jesus Christ? Primarily because that's our destiny. That's God's will for us. Remember, Romans 12 is based on what Paul's already said in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And in Romans 8:29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So our destiny that lies ahead of us is to be conformed to the image of Christ. 1 John 3:2, John says that when Jesus comes, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. There is a day coming when we're going to be like Christ. So we might as well become that now. The Apostle Paul wrote his passion, which I think reflected God's passion for us, in Galatians 4:19, when he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That was his passion, that Christ be formed. And this formation of Christ in us is God's will and is already happening, as Paul tells us in Colossians 3:10, where he explains that believers have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And our Creator is none other than God, none other than the Lord Jesus. So we're being renewed in after His image, and that's why we're to be converted people, consecrated people, and Christ-like people. So changing a church into greater Christ-likeness is a process. And that's what we're seeing here in Romans 12. So I want to read it again. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And literally it says next, "Stop being conformed to this world, but be continually transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This pattern of Paul of expressing things in a negative and a positive is common to him. You find that in Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, where he says, "Put off this and put on this." So we have something similar going on with Paul here, when he says, "Stop doing this and keep on doing this." And this renewal or this transformation is absolutely necessary for the very reason that we live in an age that's trying to conform us to its pattern of thinking and living. Let me remind you, and I did this 2 weeks ago, but I want to remind you because we forget, I forget, and we do have some new folks with us today. So let me remind you of the description that I gave you by a Greek scholar by the name of Richard Trench in his book on New Testament synonyms, as he described the age, because Paul says, "Don't be conformed to this world," and that word for world is the word for age. Trench says that refers to all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again, inevitably, to exhale. There is a spirit of this age. Our age is similar to all ages. We see this primarily in the world's isms. And I'm not an expert on philosophy, but I observe enough and I know enough from interactions with people and from being in this world and reading that these isms are prevalent in our age, and they have been in every age. And I'm referring to atheism. This is the no-godism that in reality is saying no to God. God doesn't exist because we don't need him to exist, nor want him to exist. Then there's humanism, or the deification of man. This is, I believe, the twin idea to atheism. Man or self becomes the measure of all things. You got to have some standard, so why not man? That's humanism. Then there's naturalism. Everything you see came about as a result of natural consequences or processes, not any supernatural ones. This is just another form of atheism. Then there's materialism, another form of naturalism that says that everything in the universe can be explained in terms of physical matter and energy, since matter is a form of energy. It also includes the idea that material things and wealth are the most important things. And a byproduct of this is consumerism. Going to the mall on a Sunday, on the weekend. That was good. Nothing wrong with going to the mall on a Sunday on a weekend. But this is the theory of social and economic order that it encourages the purchase of goods and services in ever greater amounts and sees this as a positive and desirable aspect for any nation. Consumerism is not bad in itself, but there is a negative aspect to consumerism, and that is what Jesus warned about when he taught that a person's life does not consist in what? The abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus also said, what will it profit a person if he gain the whole world and loses what? Soul. Yet craving for more and more is the very basis for modern day advertising. You need the products that they advertise on TV. You absolutely need them. And if you think you don't need them, they will keep showing that same commercial over and over and over and over again to get you to think, well, maybe I do need to switch to Geico. 15 minutes is going to save me 15%. And that cute little gecko, he is just so cute. I really think I want to switch over to Geico. But those Progressive insurance commercials are funny too, aren't they? I could go on and on about other isms, and I'm not an expert, but these have cropped up in different ages as time has gone on. Rationalism, empiricism, existentialism, and you can learn about these philosophies on your own or just listen to Ravi Zacharias, okay? He's the expert on these philosophies. Paul's warning in Colossians 2:8 will suffice, I think, when he says, be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Be careful, Paul says, not to let anyone captivate you. In other words, stop being conformed to this age. Are Christians susceptible to this? I think it's obvious, or Paul wouldn't say, stop it. Obviously, it was going on. There are two ways to express negative commands in the Greek. One is to say, don't even start this. Another one is to say, stop doing this. And this is what he's saying here in Romans 12. Stop being conformed. Stop following the pattern of living and thinking of this age in which we're living. And I think we must understand and realize that Christians are as susceptible to this floating mass of thoughts as much as non-Christians have succumbed to them. Some Christians live as if there is no God. They're not theoretical atheists, but they're practical atheists. They don't consult God. They don't pray. They figure things out on their own. They don't seek godly wisdom. They don't read their Bibles every day. Others ignore God, except on Sundays. Of course, you got to go to church because that's the thing you do. Some Christians think the universe revolves around them rather than Jesus Christ. You talk to some people like that? They ask you, how you doing? And you start telling them how you're doing, and then they go off on how they're doing and what pertains to them and what's important to them. They haven't even heard you. Some Christians act as if this world is all there is. Some Christians are just as materialistic and covetous as non-Christians are. That's a whole new subject, isn't it? I have far too much of this world's goods that I need. There's a whole lot that I want. And sometimes what I want, I buy. I don't really need it. So we're highly vulnerable to the spirit of our age. If you want to know what the world in our age is advocating, just listen to National Public Radio. You'll get nauseated. You'll get angry. You will. Because I do, because I listen to it. Because I want to know what the other side says. I listen to some of the other guys too, but if you want to find out what this spirit of the age is, recently I heard two broadcasts. One of this woman who was saying in Ohio, they're putting on the ballot for them to vote on to grant personhood to Lake Erie. To give rights to Lake Erie so they can prevent pollution. But how many Christians are so involved and caught up in the climate change thing and in environmentalism? Then I've heard another broadcast on polyamorous relationships. Polyamorous. Poly meaning many, amorous meaning love, many different love relationships while you're married or while you're not married. But have Christians had their thinking eroded over time about the sanctity of marriage itself? A quotation you may have seen that has been posted many times on social media and attributed to different people. I've heard this different attributions. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. Have you heard this one? The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear them or hate them. The second is that to love someone means that you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. One more recent assessment of our age attributed to D.A. Carson, who was a theology professor at Evangelical Divinity School, says this: people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord, which are all aspects, I think, of being living, holy, acceptable sacrifices to God. We don't drift towards that. We drift away from those things. It's the second law of thermodynamics in place, right? Those of you who know science, second law of thermodynamics, it says basically things left to themselves are going to deteriorate. You set a piece of steel, a piece of metal out in the elements, and what's going to happen to it? It's going to rust. I have that going on in my garage right now, my little shed. I bought a hatchet. It's got a steel head on it. And I noticed yesterday that it's all rusted now. And I just put it there in the shelter. I've used it, but it's all rusted. People don't drift towards holiness. You don't drift towards godliness. You don't gravitate towards that. We drift towards compromise, Carson says, and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. We are very affected by the patterns of this age, by the spirit of this age that Trench says we inhale inevitably to exhale. And you may not know that you're inhaling it until you start saying things like I've read by people who would profess to be Christians: love knows no boundaries. Why can't you accept same-sex, same-gender marriages? Love knows no boundaries. Who says love knows no boundaries? God doesn't say love knows no boundaries. In fact, God says love not the world. Isn't that a boundary? Now, let me be clear here. Our authority or motivation doesn't come from the quotations of men, however godly. Our authority comes from God, who has breathed out His word and spoken with absolute authority on the issues of life. And here in Romans 12, God tells us to stop living influenced by our age to the point where we follow its pattern of thinking or way of living. To the contrary, in the place of the influence of this age, we are to be constantly transformed or changed by the renewing of our minds. He says here, but do not be conformed to this world, but, and that but is a very strong but in the Greek text. There's two words usually translated but. This one is the stronger of the two. But, right now, this is what I want you to do, Paul says. Be continually transformed by the renewal of your mind. So let's talk transformation. Let's talk change. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17 for this, because you have this word illustrated in Matthew 17. This is the great, the famous incident of Jesus when he took three of his closest disciples with him on a high mountain. He took Peter, James, and John. In Matthew 17:9, or 17:1, took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured, that's the same word here, metamorphosed. He was changed, transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Mark's version of that in Mark 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured, transformed before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, so that no one on earth, no launderer literally, could bleach them. They were so white, so bright, so dazzling, so gleaming, so radiant was his appearance. By the power of God, Jesus had an amazing, obvious, visible, outward change. There was no change to him inwardly, but rather the glory he had as God manifested itself on the outside. There was a supernatural radiance about him. There was this dazzling gleam about him. A remarkable, noticeable change. And I realize this prefigured Christ's resurrection, but in the same way, the new life that we have been given on the inside by Christ, by God's mercies, by virtue of our union with Christ, Romans chapter 6, and His Spirit within us, Romans chapter 8, that same new life that's within us by the same power of God should be seen in and through our lives so that we become radiant in this world. Our external transformation will occur at the resurrection according to Scripture, Old and New Testament. So here we're not talking about external physical changes in our body, but internal spiritual change within. And this happens through mind renewal. The renewal of your mind is going to be the key to the transformation of your spiritual life personally. Remember the circles? Begins with the personal life and your relationship to Christ. That gets transformed by renewing your mind. Then if you're married, it goes out to your marriage. That's going to get transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then your families, if you have family, that can be transformed also by mind renewal. And then our church, us, we can be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We're talking about a radical change that is seen on the outside because of what's on the inside of us through the mercies of God. So you also need to know in Romans 12, that this word, the tense of this command, is a present imperative. It's a command for ongoing transformation. It's a continual change. Be continually transformed. And the verb is also passive. That is, it's not something we are called to do to ourselves. It's something that happens to us, again I say, by the working of God, by His power, through the multiple mercies of God. So a literal rendering of this command could be, let yourselves be continually transformed or changed. And folks, I think this should free us. This should fuel our hope. That Paul's not saying, be changed right now. Be transformed right now. He says, be continually transformed. Be continually. It's a process. It's change over time. You're not perfect now, but you can be more perfect. You can be more changed tomorrow than you are today. There is hope that God is going to be working in you to will and to do according to His pleasure, ongoing. He who had begun a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ. It's going to happen, so don't get all discouraged there saying, man, why don't I change? Why? It can happen and it will happen as the mind is renewed. Because it does give us the means. We're told how this transformation can take place and will take place. We're not left to our own devices. He doesn't just say, let yourselves be continually transformed. Because the question would be, how? But He tells us, by the renewal of your mind. Now, I'm going to deal with this in more detail in later messages because my time is ending. But let me just say this. God has a prescribed means for spiritual transformation, and it's through the mind. It's through what happens in your mind and your thoughts and the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:23 tells us that the mind has a spirit too, just as we have the age has a spirit. Our minds have a spirit or a mindset, a view that we're going to look at. And that what happens in our minds is the key to ongoing and lasting change. A transformed church happens when believers in Jesus Christ have their minds renewed. Let me just give you a preview of coming attractions. According to Scripture, then, our mind and our thinking is finite, it's fallen, it's faulty, it's futile, it's foolish, it's fallible, it's fickle, and it's fierce in its opposition to God. That's the problem with the mind that we're going to look at. Then we're going to look at the solution is this renewal. And how are we going to renew the mind? But through the mercies of God. One of the best things that you're going to be able to do is to meditate, as our sister said in Learning Center, meditate on the mercies of God and renew your mind to get it back in shape, get it back in sync with God and His thoughts. This is why the renewal of our mind is absolutely essential to our transformation as individuals in the church. Even though we have been saved and declared right by God's grace and given the Holy Spirit to indwell us, we still have the remnants of our fallen and sinful thinking in the flesh. It's what my AA friends call stinking thinking. We still have stinking thinking, and that's why lives are not changed, because of stinking thinking. And you change your mind, you change your thinking. That's called repentance, folks, to change the mind, by the way. When you have your mind renewed, that's going to affect how you live. And so Ruby's going to come. Because one of the practical ways of renewing our minds is through singing doctrinally sound music. So let me conclude why, while the team is coming, because we're going to sing a song that we learned a couple weeks ago. But let me just conclude.